Dion, while you're up here,
yes.
Why did you dedicate the song to me?
This is thinking about the lyrics of these songs and the ease. You know, when I perform this song, there is such an ease and a levity uh-huh. and a lightness uh-huh. And an authenticity from the most basic human place and need, which is the breath. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I love about you, mm-hmm. you are so authentic. You bring such levity and such realness to this whole experience. You really do.
Thank you. Thank you.
You do. Is that not right? She really does. Oh. And you really make it a joy to take another breath.
Well, thank you. Thank you. That's so sweet. I was not really fishing for a compliment. I was just
It's true.
I was just curious. And it's a shame I don't really have a funny talk today. So there you go. But I also need to acknowledge the band, Chris Kimbler and the Cat. It used to be Chris Kimbler and the Cats, but one of them moved away, and the other one he's coming when he can. So, but we're grateful to have this cat here, David Parlato. And you guys sounded fantastic. Oh, my goodness. It's like this talk is about extravagance, and Hugh talking about, you know, praying for the roles and the reading. And extravagance, Linda's prayer, Hugh's reading, our sound people, our band, we are manifesting extravagance here in this beautiful building right now. We just need to see it, right? All of you, look how extravagant you are. It's wonderful. But let me get to the more depressing part of the talk first, okay? So that story, I'll just give a quick recap in case people tuned in late or if they arrived late and didn't hear the story that Hugh read. God and this guy are tooling around heaven. Now, those of you who are unfamiliar with our teaching, we don't really believe that, but we take that as a metaphor. They're walking around heaven, God's showing him around, and he shows him this room with all of this great stuff in it. All of this fantastic stuff, like cars and techno stuff. And for me, there'd be lots of dogs and animals and stuff in it. And whatever it is people wanted. And the guy said, "But what is all this stuff?" And God said, "Well, it's the stuff that people wanted, but they couldn't accept. So I had to keep it up here." And the guy looks over there and he sees a Rolls Royce, and he gets in the Rolls and it has his name on it. It has his name on it, people. And he says, "Well, this Rolls Royce has my name on it, and that's what I wanted my whole life. How come I didn't get it?" And God says, "Because you prayed for a Ford." Okay? Was it a Ford or a Chevrolet? A Ford, okay. Nothing wrong with Fords. Also nothing wrong with Rolls Royces. One of my best friends in the School of Ministry had a Bentley, and we used to drive to School of Ministry events in this Bentley. And it was hilarious. And, you know, I'm really glad that he had it. He died young and tragically, and I'm glad that he had a Bentley and the best husband he could hope for and all of that. You know, life is supposed to be lived and lived richly. But there is a little challenge with me for that story. Here's the depressing part. This is where I sometimes see people crash and burn in this teaching. Does anybody know what I'm about to say? And Judy Pando, too, yeah. You're praying, you're trying to get something, you're trying to get something, and you don't get it. And then what happens? Man, I wish this was an audience participation thing. I really do. We're going to have to figure that out somehow with the camera and everything. What I see happening is that people either leave the teaching or they blame themselves. They punish themselves and say, "I must not have had that consciousness. I must not be good enough to manifest that thing that I want." And that's a really challenging thing, you know? And sometimes the other problem with that, this is the other depressing part of this talk, is that sometimes when somebody gets something that they want, they think that they've done it, and they cling to it. They cling to something which is impermanent, and it won't feel good. They won't feel like they've made it for very long because they're not clinging to the real thing. They're clinging to a symbol. Deepak Chopra calls it eating the menu instead of the meal. Right? You ever been to like a really classy restaurant where they have big greasy pictures on the menu, like Denny's? Right? I haven't been to Denny's for years, but when I first moved here, they had the Grand Slam, $2.99 for the Grand Slam for all the cholesterol you can eat, and And I remember looking at the picture, but it would not have been satisfying to eat the picture with all the greasy thumbprints on it, would it? No, I wanted that grand slam. But that's kind of how it is when we're clutching at symbols and saying, this will make me acceptable, this will make me right, this will make me finally feel worthy. Now, it doesn't matter if you really want it, if your spirit really wants a Rolls Royce, if your spirit really wants something, you certainly should pray for what you want, but there's always that extra piece of this or something better. And behind every want, we want God. We want connection. We want this unitive consciousness, this consciousness of oneness. So often when I advise people on how to pray, I say, pray for the quality that you want, and then the form will take care of itself. I think that that's really what this parable that Hugh read is about, the Rolls-Royce parable. The Rolls-Royce is a symbol for the consciousness of God. So we pray for the consciousness of God, we pray for the awareness of God, and then all of the things that we need will fall into place if we put that in place first. Because God is a Rolls-Royce. Awareness is a Rolls-Royce. Love is a Rolls-Royce. It is the greatest thing in the world, and we can call that in on a moment-by-moment basis with each breath. With every breath, we can call that in. You know, it really is that idea of seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of the Rolls-Royce of spirituality, seek ye first the consciousness of oneness, and then all of these things will be added unto you, right? I'm mangling the Bible, basically, paraphrasing and mangling the Bible. So today is about divine extravagance. About calling forth divine extravagance for ourselves, for our lives, for the world, for understanding that divine extravagance can be self-indulgent. It can be, what's the other word I want? Self-indulgent and, anybody?
Narcissistic.
Okay, narcissistic, that'll do. Entitled, that's the word I wanted, thank you. Entitled. It can be a self-indulgence and entitlement, but I just saw somebody in the balcony I haven't seen for years. Hi! Good to see you. But it also can be an opening up into the greater yet to be that is custom designed for each and every one of us. Because again, look what we manifested here. Look what we manifested here in this, what I call the Cathedral of Kindness, what Jhana calls the Temple of Transformation. We manifested this incredible building. We manifested these incredible musicians, this incredible congregation, these incredible sound team, greeters, volunteers, reader, practitioners. Beautiful, beautiful people. That's not coming from a place of greed. It's just coming from a place of openness and welcoming the extravagance that is already ours. I want to talk a little bit about this idea of the kingdom of God, you know. Those of you who may have been raised in a Judeo-Christian tradition may know about the kingdom of God, know that phrase. And I've been throwing it around a lot, and some people are not liking it. I apologize. However, I think that it's... Sorry, I'm laughing. The reason I'm laughing is that you can say anything and someone's not going to like it. So there's that. Okay. So anyway, the kingdom of God is... It's spoken a lot by Jesus in the New Testament, that phrase. And you know, in this center, again, just in case you're new and you're watching for the first time, we believe that Jesus is not the great exception, but the great example. That there is an inner Christ within each of us, and that Christ, Jesus the Christ, is another name for everything. It's another name for union or connection, divine connection or wholeness. Okay? So when I talk about Jesus, I'm not talking about one guy that you have to believe in order to get to heaven. I'm talking about this essence of wholeness, the Christ consciousness. But anyway, Jesus, the person in the Bible, talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is both here and now, right? The kingdom of heaven is within, meaning the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning the kingdom of heaven is now, in this moment. So the kingdom of heaven is available for us always, and the kingdom of heaven is extravagant. So let me read this quote from Cynthia Bourgeau, whose book I've been reading about the wisdom Jesus. And she writes, "The kingdom of heaven is Jesus' metaphor for a state of consciousness. It's not a place you go to, but a place you come from," meaning a perspective. "It's a whole new way of looking at the world, a transformed awareness that literally turns this world into a different place. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus' own favorite way of describing a state which we would nowadays call non-dual consciousness or unitive consciousness. And in Science of Mind, in this teaching, we call it Christ consciousness or the consciousness of wholeness or oneness. This phrase is his pet metaphor for life lived out of this transformed consciousness. It is the world you bring into being when you see with the eye of singleness, meaning seeing with the eye of unity, the eye of union with God. And it actually exists. It's not just a metaphor, but a transfiguration of this realm through the power of oneness. And the hallmark of non-dual awareness is that it sees no separation, not between gods and humans, not between humans and other humans, not between anything. So I love that it's a transformative consciousness that can change the way that we relate to this world in a powerful and positive manner. This transformative consciousness of oneness and wholeness. You know, and as much in this church as we sing, I am remembering who I am, and we talk about our divine union, our divine inheritance with spirit and with all things, it's easy to forget sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to forget on a day-to-day basis. And he said in this, or Cynthia said in this book, that it's life lived from this place. It can be challenging sometimes to live our life from this place of oneness. One of the ways that I understand the kingdom of heaven is to think that the kingdom of heaven is like unto water, okay? Water, God consciousness, will take any shape that you give it. It's not going to, if you put it in a thimble, it's not going to reject the thimble. If you put it in a bigger vat, it's not going to reject that. If you put it in one of those like Star Beach toys, it's not going to reject that. So our consciousness, the consciousness of God, takes any shape that we give it, and we give it shape through our thinking. The other fascinating thing about water, you know, I love the idea that spirit becomes matter. Infinite subject creates infinite objects out of itself. Water can become ice. Water can become ice, but water is inseparable from ice. So if we want to think of that as a metaphor of God becoming human, God becoming form, God becoming all of us, water becomes ice, God becomes human, and as water is inseparable from ice, we are also inseparable from God. It is our natural essence. It is our property. The other thing, too, that inspires me to think about is that even water is in its liquid state, it has the potential for ice. So, again, we do something to form the ice. We apply spiritual law to it. And are you guys getting this metaphor? It's very much like how we work with spiritual principle. There is this infinite fluidity that is God, that is oneness, that is wholeness, and we provide tangible experiences of that through the way in which we relate to it. First of all, by remembering who we are, by recognizing the nature of reality and seeing our place within it, seeing our place within it. So all of this abundance, all of this extravagance is around us all of the time. It's around us all of the time. And yet we can either shut down to receiving it or we can open up to receiving it. Now, you know, in the reading it said that it's a lack of acceptance or a lack of, I would say a lack of trust too. So how do we trust that there is abundance or extravagance or the divine nature all around us? How do we trust? Seriously, how do we trust? I forgot what I was going to say. let me just look over here and see how we trust. Oh, yes, okay. So back to the teachings of Jesus again. You know, I heard you laughing over there. That's good. Brought the wrong paper. I did bring the right paper. I'm a little out of it today. I'm withdrawing from caffeine. I think that's part of it, you know? I thought these were the announcements. How do we trust? We go in the social hall and we eat cookies after the service. That'll take a lot of trust, okay. Man, I wasn't going to fool around so much in this service. I can't help myself. It's your fault. Okay, so anyway, so if you look at the life of a lot of the great mystics, and I'm focusing on Jesus today because I'm reading this book that has got me kind of mesmerized about the life of Jesus, partially because I was raised in a Christian tradition that wasn't really harsh, but a lot of people were raised in a Christian tradition where they were trained to fear God and to fear, hell, and other things. Fear being, you know, smited or what have you. But anyway, one of the great quotes from this, from the Bible, is that I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. And in the Cynthia Bourgeau book, she talks a lot about how Jesus' whole expression was of abundance, excess. You know, when he fed the loaves and the fishes, when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes to feed the 5,000, there were baskets left over. They didn't need to throw that part in about the baskets being left over. There was tons and tons of example of how he was just expansive and open and welcomed crowds and just had this abundance because he had received abundance, he had received extravagance, so he could give it out. And that same opportunity is available for us. As we receive the extravagance of God, we are able to give it out, and then it circulates and comes back to us. And it says, from another quote from Cynthia Bourgeau, underlying all of Jesus' teaching is a clarion call to a radical shift in consciousness, away from the alienation and polarization of the egoic operating system, and into the unified field of divine abundance that can be perceived only through the heart. The unified field of divine abundance that can be perceived only through the heart. And so, you know, I think as we open our hearts, we start to see the unified field. You know, when I asked before, how do we know that God is extravagant? How do we know that we live in an abundant universe, especially when there are people that are poor, perhaps even people that we know? I do know that that through some of my experiences that poverty has very little to do with money. It has to do with spirit. I've met rich people that have seemed very, very poor, that have seemed distressed and out of touch with their inner sense of being. And I've met people living in the slums in India that physically had basically nothing, but were giving away the little things that they did have. And there was such a richness about them. There was such a richness about folks like that. One woman who, when I met her, she only had a bed. That was all she had. She had a bed because she had given her home to a school so that they could have an additional classroom for children. And there was such a wealth about her, such a way of being that she had that was just magnificent. And then I went shopping and bought a lot of stuff. So, you know, there's that. I was tugging on Nemo saying, yeah, this is great with the bed, but I really want to go to Fab India and get some clothes. So, you know, it's all of it. It's everything. It's all abundance, and it's all rolled into one. And the other thing about abundance, too, is that if we just look at nature, if we just take a moment to look at nature, if we look at this, if we look at architecture, if we look at art, if we look at what we're eating, if we look at our bodies, there is so much abundance there. Abundance that we don't even see. We walk sightless among the miracles that we have around us. Any of you guys remember when kale was just a garnish? Remember that? Yeah. Kale was just a garnish, yeah. I used to go to restaurants, and we've frequently had rabbits in our lives, and I would go to restaurants and, you know, not finish the food, and people at the table wouldn't finish their food, and I'd say to the waitress, would you wrap up just the kale to bring home to my rabbit? And, you know, people thought it was crazy that I was taking kale home, but now kale is a miracle food, and it's costly. And it's actually, I studied a piece of kale yesterday, and it's beautiful. With its little curly little wings on it, isn't kale beautiful? You know, and did the kale change? No. The kale has always been beautiful. It has always been super abundant. It has always been a super food, but my vision changed. My heart around it changed. And that type of consciousness is available for all of us. Take a look at a strawberry sometime. Oh my gosh. Take a look at a bumblebee. Take a look at a moth. Okay, let me get carried away here. Just everything is an opportunity to perceive lack or to perceive abundance. And if we're inviting in all of those gifts, those metaphorical gifts in the storeroom of heaven, it behooves us to start to see abundance in everything and just affirm it, just know it, and just keep opening the heart to see abundance and extravagance. Not only abundance, but extravagance in everything, in everything. In terms of our work with this, how might this work? Well, I'll say that here that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a student in my five gifts class that I'm currently teaching, five gifts for an abundant life, like unto a student in my five gifts class that gave me permission to share this story. We have confidentiality in our classes, so I always ask permission, and I'm keeping it generic on purpose. So she was struggling with peace, and I could see in my conversation with her in front of the class that she was not really expecting great peace, and she might not be in a place to accept great peace. And it had to do with the way she was asking. She was asking for a meager share of peace. It was kind of like, well, yeah, I guess what I really want is, you know, maybe some peace. She was not asking for the Rolls-Royce of peace, okay? What I encourage her to do, and what I encourage all of us to do, including me, because I forget this all the time, is to start asking for the Rolls-Royce of peace. If you want peace in your love, in your life, if you want love in your life, if you want joy in your life, say, I know that there is abundance of love and joy and peace, that it is all around me, that it is everywhere. Everywhere I look, there is abundance, joy, and peace. And I just ask Spirit to change my inside so that I can see that. And as I start to see it, I start to believe it. And as I start to believe it, I start to see it. And just knowing that there is extravagant peace or extravagant whatever it is you want, health, joy, happiness, abundance, whatever it is you want, just trust that there is an extravagant storehouse of what it is that you want, and then start to ask for it, start to know it, start to see it, and most importantly, start to be it. Start to be it. Because there is this idea of changing our thinking to change our lives, being willing to recognize extravagance in all things, being able to recognize abundance in all things. So we think ourselves into a new way of living, but we also have to live ourselves into a new way of thinking, right? We have to live ourselves into a new way of thinking. The two work together or we wouldn't have a body, right? Spirit and matter work together. And that's why we're here, is to start acceptance through the process of living. Living invites acceptance. So one of the ways that I have been applying this principle in my life of calling forth extravagance and knowing extravagance and changing my heart and my mind around extravagance is just to, many times throughout the day, particularly when I'm at a choice point in my life, I say, what would extravagance do? Remember, what would Jesus do? WWJD, that stuff. Chris remembers. Who remembers what would Jesus do? Okay, oh, look, Rick does too. Okay, so what would extravagance do? What WWED? That could also go for what would Ernest do? Ernest Holmes, who is the founder of our religion, sitting there next to my dog, dressed as a nun. But what would extravagance do? And you know what? Extravagance really surprised me. Extravagance really surprised me because we ask and we listen, and then we actually have to do what extravagance wants us to do, which I can't say I do all the time, but at least we've heard it. And as we start doing what extravagance wants us to do, then it kind of builds that muscle of trust and acceptance, okay? So I said that extravagance surprised me, and I thought that extravagance was going to want me to go out and do more and be more, but extravagance said something more like, you know what, you're enough. You're really enough. You can't really add one more cubit to your stature. You're really enough. So why don't you relax? Why don't you slow down? Why don't you stop trying to prove to everybody that you're enough? Anybody ever done that? It's exhausting. Just slow down, relax, trust in spirit, trust in love, trust in extravagance. Just slow down and trust. The other thing that I did is I asked, because some of us in the pandemic may have been overeating a tad. Again, anyone? Okay. So when I'm about to eat something, I will ask, what would extravagance eat? Extravagance wants me to eat healthy food. What? I thought like rivers of chocolate mountains of ice cream, all of that was extravagant, but no, extravagant wants me to eat kale. No. Who knew? And strangely, I don't understand this, but when you eat healthy food, you feel better. Oh my gosh. So my next question for all of you is, how are you going to apply this in your life? How are you going to take this principle of oneness, this principle of non-dual mysticality, and know that there are ways to understand it, and there are ways to make it plain, to make it real, to preach it to yourself, and then to preach it to others through your example? How are you going to do that? I would suggest picking something that you're longing for in your life, and then pick the spiritual quality behind that. Let's say you are longing for a Rolls Royce, okay? Anybody here longing for one of those gas guzzlers that turns heads? Yeah. Let's say you're longing for a new home. Let's say you're longing for a new companion. Let's say you're longing for better health. And start to think about the spiritual quality behind that which you want. You know, the spirit is much less important than the form. The form is important, but if we pray for the spiritual quality, that allows the law of cause and effect that takes our prayer and creates form from it. That allows a lot more freedom for the law of cause and effect to do its work. So discover for yourself a spiritual quality, something that you long to express and feel in your life, and then start to affirm it, but affirm it in an extravagant manner. Go big. Go bigger than you think is possible. Because in spirit, all things are possible. So like my little friend in class, and she was saying, yeah, I think maybe peace. I'm like, no, this is the way you pray. I know that there is great peace available for you. There is magnificent peace, and you can have it. It's already yours. If we just open up our hearts and minds, we can have all of the qualities of God, because we are like that ice in that water. You cannot separate ice. You cannot separate water from ice, or ice from water. We are one. So as we open our minds to receive it, to greet it with joyful expectancy, trust that it's already there, and to accept it, then our lives change for good. And then, as you start working on your inside and your mind and your heart, start working on your outside. Start finding physical ways to explore this new vision of extravagance that you have for your life. Maybe it is asking, what would extravagance do here, and then actually doing it. Believe me, you won't always want to actually do it. And sometimes I didn't actually do it. Sometimes I wouldn't slow down when extravagance told me to slow down. But just keep practicing, asking, what would extravagance do here? How would extravagance be with this situation? And then let it in and let it out. And your lives will change. Your lives will change for good. Your lives will be immense. Your lives will be a blessing to the world. Because we don't just do this work for ourselves. We do it for the whole planet. Ah, feel better? Okay. Happy 4th of July, by the way. I completely forgot. All right, let us pray.